husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. May we go ahead and pray this morning, ask God's blessing. By God's grace today, I would like to preach on this subject, as is announced in the bulletin, a Christian home. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you today. We ask for your guidance upon our time here. Father, the preaching of the word is of utmost value to us as people. We, as we go through this life, we hear so many conflicting things and stories and ways of how to live life, how to do life, how to have a Christian, how to have a home. And Lord, I believe that the sure guide of our life, the greatest thing that we can put our dependence upon, is the Word of God. May we come to Thee and recognize that all that we need is from Thy Word. And so, Lord, as it's delivered today, would You help me as the preacher to accurately, faithfully deliver Thy Word, and help the listeners here to be faithful and diligent in hearing what You have for us. We thank You again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I talk about a home today, and very specifically a Christian home, there is a great reminder of the fact that there are really three homes all of us need to be a part of. First of all, I believe it's important that every person be part of a heavenly home. If you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart today, you've asked Him to save you, then you have that heavenly home. John chapter 3, verse 16 talks about that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a life forever in God's home that He's prepared for you. John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, talk about how Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. So the question I have for you today, do you have a heavenly home? But secondly, every home that a person must have is a good church home. Every person who is saved ought to belong to a Bible-believing church. Now, we understand in studying the Bible that Christ is the head of the church. But you and I cannot have a strong church without strong families. And if we were to flip that and look at the other side of the coin, then we must also understand what is equally as true. What strengthens the home is a good Bible-believing church. What makes Calvary Baptist strong? It is the families that make up this church that make Calvary Baptist strong. What is going to help strengthen the homes? It is a good Bible-believing church. So secondly, every person must have a good church home. But thirdly, and what I'm going to emphasize today, is every person must have a strong Christian home. Sad that many families are falling apart today. There are spiritual forces that are in place doing all that it can to destroy the family. Many years ago, in fact, it's been just over 80 years ago, a man by the name of Carl Zimmerman, who is a sociologist and historian, wrote a book called Family and Civilization. And what he did was he looked at various civilizations and countries that had fallen apart, and he had brought a parallel in with the families and how they had also fallen apart, and what was seen in those families and those societies. That behavior, domestic behavior, that went on a downward spiral. And he listed 8 things that was characteristic of all of these societies. Now, mind you, this book was written 80 years ago. When I give you these 8 things, you would have think that this person wrote this book last week. But listen to these 8 characteristics. Marriage loses its sacredness. It's broken by divorce. Number two, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Number three, feminist movements abound. Number four, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Number five, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Number six, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Number seven, growing desire for and acceptance of adultery. Number eight, increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. Isn't that amazing that this book was written 80 years ago? And the characteristics of all those societies that have fallen apart and the families that have fallen apart in those societies, we are witnessing that in America today. The families are falling apart, and it should behoove every Bible-believing church and every Bible-believing pastor to strengthen themselves and to say, we want churches that are going to help strengthen families. We want moms to thrive in the role that God has called them to. We want fathers to thrive in the role that God has called them to. We want moms and dads, husbands and wives to stay together, because that is the important factor in our society. You realize the basic unit of a society is the family. And so today, as we talk about a Christian home, the question really comes is, what makes a Christian home? You know, recently, we have been up here for now 2.5 years in the Englewood area. And from time to time, we've looked around for a home, and we have... And we're going to give you some good news at the conclusion of service. We have some great news of some things that are happening as far as our home, and we'll share that with you. But it's been interesting looking around at homes. You know, you see a lot of different homes as you look for them. There's different sizes, different layouts, different colors, different outdoor views that are all around. But all homes have a similarity to them. They all have a foundation. They all have external walls. They all have a roof. And it's very interesting for you and I to note, when we talk about a Christian home, that there are very specific characteristics of a Christian home. Now, you're sitting here today and you say, well, preacher, I have a Christian home because my wife is saved. Therefore, we have a Christian home. Or you'd say, look, we have a Christian home because we have children that attend a Christian school. Or maybe you might say, look, we attend Calvary Baptist, or maybe we're visiting today and we attend some good Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church, and therefore we have a Christian home. May I say to you today that if any of those scenarios that I've just listed are part of your home, congratulations, but that's not what makes a Christian home. Just because people are saved, just because you attend a church, just because you have children that go to a Christian school, does not mean that it is entirely, through and through, a Christian home. So you ask the question again, preacher, what makes a Christian home? I'm going to answer that question as we go through the sermon today, but I came across a cute little story that I think will help us set the table as we go forward. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, little Joey sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father had asked him 3 times what was wrong, and to no avail, there was no answer that came. And finally, the little boy replied, "That pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay here with you guys." Well, he didn't quite get it, what a Christian home was, you know. But I want to tell you that there are 3 things that I'm going to share with you about a Christian home. First of all, the ingredients of a Christian home. Would you look at the passage that we read here today and look at verses 12 through 15. Notice how Paul says, speaking to individuals, but individuals make up the home, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," those that are saved here, "I want you to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another." Notice how all these things, can I ask you a question? Those things that I just listed, are they part of your home? I wish I had time to go through every one of these here today, But I want to begin with verse number 15, and I want you to notice one of the first ingredients that ought to be part of your home is peace. Do you realize a Christian home is a person where God rules his heart? And a Christian home is a place where God rules the hearts of all the individuals of that home. It does not mean that there won't be skirmishes from time to time. I mean, what family hasn't had little skiffs and arguments? What couple hasn't gone through different little things from time to time? There may be skirmishes, there may be little things, but it certainly means that if you have peace in your home, that your home is not a constant battleground. Home, a Christian home, must be a place of refuge for every family member. I'm so glad today as I look over here to my right that my wife has helped to make our home a safe place of refuge, a place of peace. It is beautiful no matter what goes on in my world throughout the day. It is so reassuring for me as a husband and as a father to go home and that place has been prepared, if you will, as a place of peace. And fathers and husbands here today, how important it is that you contribute to your place being a home of peace. Are you today as a husband or as a wife contributing to making your home a place of peace? Well, in order to do that, you and I must understand the peace that is referred to in the Bible. There's a couple of different ways that peace is referred to, and I want to share that with you today. First of all, the peace with God and the peace of God. Notice the difference in the words with and of. You see, the peace with God comes when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace and hath made one and broken down that middle wall of partition. Do you realize today that when you got saved, 18 years old is when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you as a child, some of you as a young adult, some of you older in life, but whatever stage it was that you trusted Christ, you went from the camp of being an enemy of God to now being a friend of God and having peace with God. Isn't that wonderful today? If there's anybody you need peace with, it is with God. And in order to have peace in your home, you must first, as an individual, have peace with God that comes through salvation. But now, the peace of God. That comes to those who are saved and are living in harmony with God's standards. You see, you may have peace of God. That is, peace with God. That is, you've been saved, but you do not have the peace of God. And the peace with God means that you're applying God's word to your life and family, and you're trusting Him through difficult circumstances. Question I have for you today is, does the peace of God rule you and your home? But a second ingredient here is that of thankfulness. Notice here in verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then the last phrase, and be ye thankful. You know, it saddens my soul to hear of many homes that have members in those homes who have an ungrateful spirit. I suppose you might have heard about the couple that had just been newly married, and the wife did all she could to please her husband. One morning she got up early, scrambled some eggs for him, placed them down in front of him. When he looked at him, he said, I wanted fried eggs this morning. Well, the next morning she got up, she cracked those eggs, she went ahead and made fried eggs for him, put them in front of him, and he looked at them and he says, I wanted scrambled eggs today. The third morning she got up and she took one egg and scrambled it, and he took the other egg and fried it. And when she laid that plate right in front of him, He said, "You scrambled the wrong egg." Now, I'll be honest with you, that person's hard to please, okay? I hope you're not that way. But I hope that somehow, in some way, in your home, as a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, that you're showing gratefulness in your home. I know that there'll be tough times along the way. I know that there will be frustrations with people and circumstances, but a home that is dominated by thankfulness is a blessed home to be a part of. And I believe that when that home is dominated by thankfulness, there are three things when I think of thankfulness. I think of, first of all, acceptance. There is an acceptance of what God has given to me. You know why many mates are not thankful anymore is because they haven't accepted the mate any longer that God has given to them. I want to just tell you something. Someone once said, comparison breeds contempt. You and I must guard against the mentality that the grass is greener on the other side. Can I say to you, husbands and wives, the grass may be a little bit greener on the other side, but it needs to be mowed every so often. And it is important that you and I accept what God has given to us. Accept the children He's given to you. Accept the spouse that He's given to you. That's a part of thankfulness. But another part of thankfulness is appreciation. Oh my, Mark Twain said this, "I can live for a month on a good compliment." When's the last time you complimented your children? When's the last time you complimented your spouse? But I believe the other part of thankfulness is the area of acknowledgement. And that is acknowledging the good things. Thank you for ironing for me. Thank you for preparing that meal. Thank you for doing this job around the house. Thank you for fixing that thing that was on the honey to-do list, that long list that you have. Thank you for all of these things. It was a great evangelist, Billy Sunday, that said, he said, try praising your wife even if it does scare her. Okay? Try praising her. But a second ingredient here is thankfulness. First is that of peace. Second is that of thankfulness. But then third, I want you to notice in verse number 14, he says, above all these things, put on charity or love. The word charity here in the King James Bible is the word love. But I want you to notice this. Here he gives these words, above all things. It might be that you have mercy. It might be that you have humbleness. It might be that you have forgiveness, peace, and thankfulness. But above all these things, have love one for another. And how important that is in our homes. But then I love these words. It is the words put on. That tells me a couple of things about this scenario. First of all, it is a choice that I make to love. You know, it's sad. The statistics will reveal this, that many times when divorce happens in the home, it is due to the fact that one of the spouses will say, "Well, I just don't love them anymore." You know what? They decided they weren't loving. And every day you must make a decision if you're married that you will love. It is a choice that you make to love that one. It is an agape love. It has nothing to do with feelings. It is very simply a choice. And what we need in Christian homes is people to make a choice and a daily choice to love. So the ingredients in the home, a Christian home, is very simple. Thankfulness, peace, and love. But now notice verses 16 to 17, the instruction in the home. The instruction in the home. When I began looking at verse number 16, I realized that the Word of God must be a priority in our home. The word dwell in verse number 16, let the Word of Christ dwell. It's a very interesting word. It means literally to take up residence. It is this idea of settling in as if it's a natural place to be. It means to feel at home. So you and I, as individuals, must somehow make the Word of God a priority in our life as an individual, and therefore, then in our homes, we must also make the Word of God a priority. You know, it'd be very interesting if someone had an opportunity to begin shadowing you throughout the week. Begin talking to you and conversing with you and sharing with you on some of the things that are going on in your life and to see where your priorities are. It is sad today that many would be found lacking in the fact that the Word of God would not be high on the priority list. Questions I have for you, if the Word of God is a priority in your home, can I ask this? Do you read it often? Now, it'd be wonderful to read it daily, and that needs to be, but I'll have to tell you, even as a preacher, I have failed on reading the Word of God daily. And I'll tell you, when I miss one day, it's easy then to miss a second day, and then to miss a third day, and then to miss a week. And my friend, do you read it often? Is it a priority in your life? Do you and your family spend time reading and discussing the Bible? Do you support the services of a local church where the Word of God is preached faithfully and accurately? That's where the Word of God comes in as a priority, is that I feel it. But you know, it's not just to be able to hear it in preaching and in teaching, but I love this verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another, notice this, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I'll just throw this statement out there. There is a lot of music that is out there that is so-called Christian music, but is not. And I want to encourage you to find that which is good, wholesome Christian music, whereby the melody and the music match with the words, and the words are biblical, and fill the mind with the music of the Word. May the Lord help us as we try to help our homes in instructing that the Word of God be a priority. But notice verse number 17. I think proper conduct has to be modeled and taught. Look at this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice, whatsoever you do in word or deed. You know, it's a humbling thing to model as a parent the Word of God. It's one thing to be around adults, but it's a whole other thing to be around children who it seems like they have more than two ears and more than two eyes because they catch every little thing. I probably told this story before, but I remember a number of years ago when Johnny, our oldest boy, was just probably about 2 to 3 years old, right in that time frame. And I was driving along U.S. 41, and if I just tell you U.S. 41, you'll already know that it was a frustrating drive, okay? I remember the bumper sticker I saw years ago, it says, pray for me, I drive U.S. 41. Well, you understand. But as I was driving along on 41, something had happened, and I had made some derogatory statement to the person. I think I had called them an idiot or something of that nature. You know, good Baptist terminology. It wasn't but 5 minutes later, my son, who is sitting in the back seat all buckled in, I hear this little voice. Hey, you idiot. Now, I had forgotten already. I had gotten over that person that had cut me off or whatever, and I'd forgotten that whole scenario. And I looked in the rearview mirror and I said, Johnny, where did you hear that? He was quiet. Just kind of looked down. I said, Johnny, did you hear that from your mother? And he kind of looked at me and all of a sudden it was the Spirit of God that spoke to me and said, no, it was you that said that. You know, we model before our children. And I'll tell you, whatever we do, whether it is in word, that is in teaching them, or in our lives, all that we do, we ought to do to the very glory of God, because our homes need us to set the example, need us to teach the Word of God to those that are around us. Oh, we're to teach the Word of God. There is no greater instruction manual here. And I want to encourage you to go ahead as parents, if you still have children at home, to take the time to sit down and read the Word of God and teach it. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I never went to school for any of this stuff. I don't know how to teach the Word of God. My friend, your children are not looking for a PhD in theology. They're not looking for you to have all the smarts of someone who is a professor in a Bible college. They're just looking for someone to just open up the Word of God and to share the eternal truths of the Bible. And take and just go through the Bible stories. Talk about Gideon and about David and about Jeremiah and about Paul and about all these characters. Go through the stories of the Bible and just share these things. Read the Proverbs, read the Psalms, read the life of Jesus Christ, and just share the Word of God. That's what makes a Christian home, that there is instruction in the Word of God. So number one, a Christian home has proper ingredients to it. There's instruction that is given. But thirdly, I share this from verses 18 to 21. There are the individuals who are fulfilling their roles, the individuals in the home. Can I remind you again today? God knows how to build a home. Now, I'm not talking about a home, a physical home that you live in, but God knows how to build a home where the individuals are. He knows what will make that home work. He knows what will keep it unified and whole. The home has been under attack since sin entered into the world. The devil's doing all he can to destroy marriages and the family unit, because he knows that if he can destroy the families, he's weakening the society. And God has a plan for the home to make it work. It may not make sense in society, but I tell you what, if followed through, it does work. Notice these verses here, verses 18 to 21, where he begins talking about these particular individuals, the wives, the husbands, the children. There are roles that each one is given. God has made each in the home and has given them a role to fulfill. That role does not mean that one is inferior to the other. It doesn't mean that since wives are to submit to their husbands, that therefore wives are less inferior. I have met some wives who are smarter than their husbands. I think I'm looking at one right down here. Just kidding. Good timing, brother. I'll tell you what. I love that. But it does not mean that women are inferior to men at all. It means that God has given a role for each one. God has given a particular role to the husband. God has given a particular role to the wife. God has given a particular role to the children. And if each one fulfills their role, that's what makes the home work. Wives, in verse number 18, notice here the word submit. I've been to church long enough. I've sat where you sat, and when a preacher begins reading passages like this and I hear the word submit, I see all these people kind of go, just almost shudder. Submit? We don't use that word much in society anymore. I mean, our society makes it think like this is all backwards. You Christians don't have it right. But I want to tell you, God put the home together. He knows what makes it work. And I know we don't like to hear that word in our individualistic society, our proud society. But it is a word that simply means this. It is a word of order. And I want you to know, wives, that with the skills and with the wisdom and with all the things that God has given to you, if you fulfill the role that God has put you in and not being in a domineering position and not trying to take the whole home and take it in with your own hands, if you follow God's order and submit to your role, I guarantee God will bless your home. How important it is that support be given to the husband. But then notice, husbands, they're to go ahead and love their wives. Now, before I get to the husbands, could I just remind you, wives, notice what it says here in verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. There's a parallel passage here in the book of Ephesians, and it talks about wives submitting to yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I know I've heard it many times. I've had many couples that have come to my office over the years. I have counseled many different couples, and I know as I've heard this, well, you don't understand my husband. You don't know the dumb decisions that he makes. You don't know. And they begin giving a litany of things that goes on with their husband. And I have to just say, God said to submit, and he may not be worthy of it, but he is. And as you follow God's role, God does the blessing. Wives, set yourselves under your husband's leadership, but do it as unto the Lord. I know men can be frustrating. Well, enough said, I guess. I suppose someone put it this way, the difference between government-issued bonds and men is the fact that government bonds mature. So take that where you wish, all right? But now verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives. Can I say that again? Because I think it needs to be reiterated. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians, again, that parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us a couple of things about that type of love that we're to have. First of all, it is to be equal to the love that I have for myself. Now, there's not a man in here that doesn't love himself. If he wants to go fishing, he'll go fishing. If he wants to go hunting, he'll go hunting. If he wants to take care of activities for himself, if he wants to buy something for himself, he's going to do it. And I know that may seem like a simple illustration, but my friend, if you're going to go ahead and pleasure yourself and take care of your own needs, my friend, you're to love your wife just like you love yourself. But greater than that, the book of Ephesians tells us that the type of love that we're to have is just like the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for the church. What did Jesus do almost 2,000 years ago? Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He died on that cross. He shed his blood. He went through that crucifixion so you and I may have life. He gave himself so we could have life. And the type of love that we're to have for our wives is that type of love. I'll be honest with you. I fall short. And every time I read this, it is a constant reminder of what I ought to do for my wife. But then notice children, verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, I know the children are out of here, but there are some young people that are still at home. And may I encourage you today that children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord because this is the right thing to do. God will bless you for it. Obey them. You may not understand the rules that they put in the home. You may not understand all the parameters that they set, but do it as unto the Lord. Obey your parents. And parents, you'll make your job a little easier if you'll take a hold of the role that God has given you as a parent. a wonderful book that was written a number of years ago called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Ted Tripp had written this book. He said, the problem today is not that kids don't want to receive authority. It is that parents don't want to give authority. You know, sadly, in today's society, we see the roles reversed. We see children dictating what they want. And I want to encourage parents, you take hold of the role as the parent. I've often said to parents that now, as you raise your children, it is the time to be a parent. How many times have you heard, and maybe I've heard, well, I just want to be a friend to my child. I just want to be a friend to them. Look, if the Lord tarries, you'll have plenty of years in their adult life to be a friend. Now is the time to be a parent. And so fulfill the role that God has given to you. But then secondly, fulfill the responsibility. As you and I look through the Bible, we're to nurture and admonish our children. Nurture means that whole idea of setting up an environment where we care and we do all that we can to give what is needed so that child can grow in the things of God. Oh, we watch gardeners as they get out and they plant little plants and they set them out, maybe for the first time, outside of the greenhouse into the big world where they're going to be affected greatly by the sun. And those gardeners care for that plant. They nurture it. So you and I as parents are to nurture the heart of our child, but we're to admonish them. Admonishing means that we're to warn them about what's wrong and we're to encourage them to do what is right. Oh, if you're raising children today, may I just kind of give you a little help that you and I need to really strengthen what we're doing at home in admonishing our children. We need to sound out about what's wrong in this world. We need to constantly encourage what is right. Don't leave it up for them to figure it out. Let you and I admonish them. You know, I'm amazed today at how many parents come to a church and here's what they're looking for. Is your nursery sterile? Well, they want to make sure that everything's clean, proper place, and look, it should be. When they come in, they want to find out about your youth group and your children's program. Do you have qualified people working here? Do you go ahead and have background checks on all your workers? And I want to say all of that is important. But my friend, that same parent who will put those heavy standards upon a church is not careful at home about what their children listen to and what they watch and the friends that come in their home. And how important it is to admonish. But then we're to foster relationships. Fulfill the roles, fulfill the responsibilities, but foster relationships. Can I say rules without relationship breed rebellion? It breeds rebellion. Take time with your children. Talk to them. Spend time. In conclusion today, I want to say that we've talked as best as we can about what comprises a Christian home. The question has to be asked of you is your home a Christian home? First of all, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time prior to today when you've asked the Lord to come in your heart, forgive you of your sins, and become your Savior? If that's the case, wonderful. Does your wife know Christ? Do your children know Christ? Be sure that every person in your home knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But second, what are you doing to make your home a Christian home? Now, I realize today I'm talking to a lot of grandparents. Do you realize you can set a great environment and help your children in kind of implementing some of the things that we talked about today? What are the ingredients in your home? What does your home look like? Is there thankfulness, peace, love? What are your children learning in your home? Is the Word of God preeminent? Do they know that Grandma and Grandpa, Mom and Dad are high on the Word of God as a priority? And then thirdly, are you fulfilling the role God has assigned you in your home? My friend, I don't know if you can grab a hold of this, but what you do today with regards to your home will determine what's going to happen in the succeeding generations. I close with a story about a missionary that most of you have been in Christian circles know very well, the missionary Hudson Taylor. Was a great missionary to the country of China. And until a number of years ago, I really did not know much about his family, but I had found out that Hudson Taylor's great-grandfather, James Taylor, had gone to hear John Wesley preach, and he went to hear him for the sole purpose of harassing the preacher. This had gone on for a period of time, and 2 days before James Taylor's marriage, he once again was sitting under the preaching of John Wesley, and he heard John Wesley preach on Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Conviction came upon this man Taylor. He trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he announced that to his whole family that he had trusted Christ and had become a Christian. Taylor got married 2 days later and began to prepare his family for serving God. And he asked God that God would bless his children, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and succeeding generations. Well, the rest of the story about James Taylor is amazing. His son and grandson were both godly Christian men. Hudson Taylor, whom we know as the great missionary, was the fourth generation from James Taylor. And Hudson's son and grandson carried on the work in China until the door closed. And the eighth, get this, the eighth generation of James Hudson Taylor is living today and actively involved in God's work. You say, preacher, I'm a nobody. That's okay. You just implement things with your children and pray that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Shall we bow our heads together, please?